You're listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
All right, well, the text that we have this morning is probably one of the more polarizing commandments, especially if you look at kind of the history of the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking the church through the ages, right? So I'm looking at the Old Testament, so Temple Israel to the New Testament, kind of your house churches all the way through the Puritans and into today. And in fact, at every presbytery meeting where candidates for ministry are being evaluated, my own included, most candidates get absolutely hammered on their view of the Sabbath, their view on Sunday. And so this morning, we're going to do a lot of work on the Sabbath, right? We're including what does the word actually mean, how did Jesus understand the Sabbath, and how should we then understand the Sabbath? So before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time of study one more time. Heavenly Father, may we honor you on the Sabbath day as we study what it means to keep the fourth commandment. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning is going to be from Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Of course, we'll, like I said, you can put a bookmark in there. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 5 something for the next 6 weeks or so, so it's worth having it marked. So read with me, or follow along as I read Deuteronomy 5, 11 through 15, or 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may find rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Church, grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. So this morning, we're going to explore the Sabbath commandment. And as I stated before, it's very controversial, which it seems kind of interesting to me. But there are so many different ways we tend to interpret it. So our goal this morning is really to interpret the fourth commandment in a manner that's consistent with how we understand the rest of the commandments, right? So that's going to be the goal, to keep consistency as we kind of work through the 10. So here's our roadmap this morning. First, we're going to define and understand the term Sabbath. We're going to work through that word. Second, we're going to ask if Sabbath observance still holds today. And third, we're going to look at some practical applications of the command. So let's look first at the term Sabbath. The word that we have for Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word, which, depending on how you want to do it, it's either Shabbat or Shabbath, okay? So Shabbat or Shabbath, which means, as you could guess, to stop, to cease, or to rest. So when we talk of the Sabbath, or we see it kind of in our passage, we should understand it grammatically to signify a stopping, a ceasing, or a resting from something, right? A stopping, a ceasing, or a resting for something. Look back at Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. So observe, or as many translations put it, and we have it on our wall right there, remember the Sabbath day, the day of resting day, to keep it holy. And so right off the bat, we have a command, right? We have a command, observe it, do it, remember it. Right? So there's a command in this, but how? And here's the great thing about the Bible, guys. It very rarely leaves you to figure it out on your own. Very rarely. If it commands something, it's probably going to tell you how to do it. So we aren't left on our own devices here. We're actually told how to observe it. And here's what it says, by keeping it holy. Keep it holy. So what does it mean for us to keep this day of resting, this ceasing, the stopping holy? Well, let's turn again to the Hebrew. The word for holy is kadosh, which means to set apart, right? But there's another definition for this word that's less used, but a lot of scholars believe this is the kind of the heart behind it, to remove it from common use, to remove it from common use, or to dedicate it for use before God. So let's kind of put that together. So observe or remember the day of resting day, remove it from common use. Dedicate it for use before God as the Lord your God commanded you. Okay? And how do we do that? Let's keep going. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who's with you within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So what does he say? 6 days you work. On the seventh day, you Shabbat, right? You rest, you cease, you stop. And it's not simply a resting for the sake of resting. Look at the end of verse 14 there. It says, you're resting to the Lord your God, right? Not just a cessation of work, but a resting for a purpose to the Lord your God. In other words, we don't simply rest to recuperate and rejuvenate. It's those things. It is those things as well. But it's a rest from your labor that you might give of yourself to the Lord. That's the Sabbath. And it's not just you. It's your children. It's your employees. It's your servants. It's your means and modes of how you make a living, of how you work. In other words, whatever you do and whatever you use for your economic gain and however you do it, stop. Stop. And give that time, give that intellect, give that energy to the Lord. Set it apart. Don't use the day for common use. All right, so we understand the word Sabbath, right? We understand what it means. It means that we're to dedicate something to the Lord, and the Sabbath, the day is to be dedicated to the Lord. We also understand that there's a division of labor and rest in the commandment, right? As well as the people and the beings or the items being included. Because, you know, you think like your oxen and your cow, that was their, like, their car and their tractor, right? You know, so the way you make your money. Now let's answer this question. Does it still apply today? Does that concept, does that principle, because we run our tractor, but it's not like running an ox, right? A tractor doesn't need to rest. Does the Sabbath principle still apply today? And so there are many Christians who would claim that the fourth commandment is part of the ceremonial law, which if you remember our sermon, we talked about Christ in the law. We saw that Christ fulfills the ceremonial law and as such makes it no longer necessary since it all kind of pointed to him. And so a lot of Christians claim the Sabbath is ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ, no longer binding. But can you do that? Right? Can you take one of the moral commandments in the Ten Commandments and decide that that one is the one that no longer holds? All the other ones are binding. That one is ceremonial, no longer moral. Because that's what some people do. They like to toss this one out, and they recognize the other nine, but this one is kind of the weird anomaly in there. So I want to take a moment to look at the authority behind the fourth commandment and try to determine if it's a moral or a ceremonial law for us. And if you aren't aware of this, this version of the Ten Commandments, or Deuteronomy kind of context of the Ten Commandments, is actually the second giving of the law. Right, so this is not the first time, we're not recording the first time Israel has seen the Ten Commandments. We're actually reading a covenantal renewal of the Ten Commandments, right, of the law, before the people enter the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? So we've gone through, that time we get to Deuteronomy, we've gone through our 40 years of the generation dying off who didn't trust God to go in the Promised Land, and they're renewing the covenant. Moses is going to die, and Joshua is going to take the people in. That's where we're getting this one from. But the first time we get a record of the law is actually in Exodus, immediately following the journey through the Red Sea. And there are some slight differences between the two, and there's reasons for them. But this commandment is the most prominent. Like, this is the most pronounced difference between the two givings of the law. And I think I can explain it well. But first, let's look at the first giving in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. Here we go. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. All that part looks the same. Look at 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In the Exodus commandments, the Exodus version of the fourth commandment, I should say, the reason for keeping this commandment is its creational model. Isn't that interesting? The reason he gives for why we honor the Sabbath is because in 6 days, God created everything. On the seventh day, he rested and he blessed it and made it holy. Therefore, you do the same. So this means that like marriage, the Sabbath command is a pre-fall command. So before sin enters the earth. And as such, it's in its very nature an eternal command, right? There's eternality to the command because it happens before the fall. You can't claim it's ceremonial. And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, but this is why we hold to a marriage sexuality that is between one man and one woman. It's not something that God made for man after we sinned to help us cope with things. It's part of the creational order of a perfect world from the very beginning. And another command that's part of a perfect world and a creational order from the very beginning is, on the seventh day, you Sabbath to the Lord. Man was created to work. He was to tend the garden. He was to work the fields. And they would yield with ease before sin, but he was also still called to rest and Sabbath in the Lord on the seventh day. So in the Exodus version of the fourth commandment, the reasoning behind the commandment is that it's tied to creation. It is a creational order, and thus it's an eternal and lasting order. Now let's look at the command in Deuteronomy and see the reasons given 40 years later. Look at me again, Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's the reason in Deuteronomy? Redemption. Right? The reason in Exodus is creational. The reason in Deuteronomy is because you've been delivered. Right? It's redemption. It's reconciliation. You've been brought out of slavery. Therefore, observe the Sabbath. Just as he commanded you before, which is the Exodus version. So let's put it together now so we figure out what's changed. In the Exodus account, God points to a creational mandate for observing the Sabbath. A creational mandate. Why? Well, it's not just me, but many people believe that it's because when Exodus law is being brought out, Israel has not yet entered into covenant relationship with God. Right? They're bringing the law down, and the people are going to agree to go into the covenant relationship. But what's happening is the law is coming down. They've not yet agreed to the covenantal terms. And thus, what they are bound by is the same thing that the Egyptians were bound by and everyone else was bound by, the creational decree to rest on the Sabbath. So in one sense, you can say all of creation, whether they're in the church or not, have a creation decree from God to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy unto him. Now, in the Deuteronomy account, Israel has been in covenant with the Lord for over 40 years. And what's the defining moment of the people who are in covenant with God? Deliverance from Egypt. Deliverance from Egypt, redemption. It doesn't eliminate the pre-fall rationale, but it actually bolsters it. Right? So once it's like on a broad level, you observe the Sabbath. Now let's zone in a little bit. Why should you really observe the Sabbath? Because the God that commanded it has redeemed you from slavery. It makes it more personal. It makes it more direct. No longer is it simply the broad decree. It's intimately personal with the Lord who delivered you. And so, church, this holds for us today. We've talked about the moral law and how we can never fully keep it, how we need Christ to keep it for us, but we still strive to keep his commandments, not out of fear, but out of love and gratitude. Love and gratitude for a God who created his people, but also redeemed his people, right? And just like that, the Sabbath command, you can look at the Sabbath commandment, and it's the gospel in miniature. Right, the Sabbath commandment really in itself is slaves to sin, saved by God for his glory and their blessing. That's all wrapped up in this little fourth commandment of observe the Sabbath. Rest, holy unto the Lord. Yes, it's a creational law, so it means it's eternal. Yes, all of creation should observe the Sabbath. But God's people have an even greater, more personal incentive to observe the Sabbath, because the God who commands it loves you dearly and delivered you out of his mere good pleasure, delivered you from the bondage of sin and death, not because of what we've done, but because he chose to show us mercy. And the response of a delivered people is a heart of obedience, not because of fear of punishment, but because they long to be in the presence of the God who saved them. So we can see pretty clearly, the Sabbath command is not ceremonial. It doesn't go away with Christ and his fulfillment. It's not only meant for the people of Israel in the Old Testament time. Christ didn't abolish the fourth commandment, yet affirm the other nine. We're told to observe the Sabbath, to set it aside as holy, a day dedicated unto the Lord, removing it from common use, so that we might give of ourselves to the Lord, and by doing so, receive all the blessings that God bestows on those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So what's the practical application, right? We understand the Sabbath, right? We have the word. We understand the ceasing, the resting. We can argue, yes, we believe that it's a moral law that continues through. We're bound to it today. And if everyone can agree on that, why do we all observe it so differently, right? How do we all kind of have a different take on it? So let's draw some practical applications of the fourth commandment. In what ways does the moral application of the law bind the Christian today? And this is, again, not a black and white question. There are those who are strict Sabbatarians, which means that they won't eat out on a Sunday, right? Because it forces someone else to work on the Sabbath. So if there's a violation, right, make forcing someone to violate the Sabbath. A lot of them won't watch TV, so no cowboy games, Sarah. They won't support any activities that promote any view or in any way that they view it breaks the Sabbath. I actually knew one family growing up, my dad was in seminary, that would not allow their son to play with his G.I. Joes on Sunday, but we could play outside on Sunday. It was very confusing when we'd visit with them, because I'd be like, why can't we play with the Legos, but we can't play with those? I didn't understand their rationale behind it. And the problem with the strict Sabbatarian, someone who really observes, is that they can get pretty complicated. You get pretty complicated and get pretty meticulous. And then there are those on the other side of the Sabbath spectrum, right? And who believe that instead of worshiping God at church, they can worship God on Sunday mornings from their porch, from their deer stand, or the ball field. They see no problem with spending 5 to 6 hours in the office in order to make that extra sale. With such a wide swath of views, who's right? Who's honoring the Sabbath? So let's start by pointing out some problems with both extremes, and then we're going to kind of work our way to the middle. So first, if we look at the strict Sabbatarian, at some point, we live in a culture where everything is always on, right? Everything is always on the Sabbath. If you're running AC or heat to be comfortable, you're contributing to someone needing to be at the power plant to work. If you respond to a text message or make a phone call, you're making it necessary, contributing to it be necessary, that someone remain at work for the cell phone company. There are a host of non-mercy things that even strict Sabbatarians do that seems to me to have a little bit of a logical flaw to them. But on the other hand, let's call them our loose Sabbatarians, okay? Our loose Sabbatarians, they have another issue. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is holy. Everything is a matter of perspective, preference, or convenience. So the strict Sabbatarian has this problem. They can stumble into legalism, right? They can stumble, kind of what the Pharisees had a problem. They can stumble into legalism. The loose Sabbatarian has another problem. They don't keep the day as holy. There's nothing unique about the day, nothing special about the day. So what do we do? Let's first look at what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath. We're going to be in Mark 2:23-27. And in this passage, Jesus has been confronted for his seemingly loose Sabbatarian views, right? By the Pharisees, who were strict Sabbatarians, who were of more kind of the legalistic persuasion. Let's look at what Jesus says here. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In the Pharisees' legalistic understanding of the Sabbath, the command to do no work meant just that. They could do no work. And harvesting grain was considered work. And this is kind of just a tipping point of other issues that were bugging the Pharisees when it came to Jesus. He seemed to be breaking all the Sabbath laws, right? He was healing the sick. How dare he? He was walking too far. He was doing things like picking the heads of grain as they walked through the fields so they could eat since they hadn't eaten that day. And how does Jesus respond? When confronted with it, how does he respond? He tells them the story of David. He tells the story of David and his men eating the consecrated bread. And here's the point Jesus is making. It's okay for man to meet his needs on the Sabbath. It's okay for man to meet his needs on the Sabbath. And he goes on to say that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing to man. The Sabbath was a blessing to man. Not man wasn't created to worship the Sabbath day. That's legalism. It was to be a blessing to man. And we have to be careful here. Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Thus, ignore it and do whatever you find pleasurable. That's not what he said. The story he's addressing is one of providing for your needs. Providing for your needs. You need to eat on the Sabbath. Eat. Or as one theologian said, ritual observances give way to moral obligations. In other words, there is a higher ethic at play, right? There's a higher ethic at play. So the Sabbath was meant to bless mankind, not to be an imposition on mankind, but let's not be too quick to pluck our grain, all right? We have to counterbalance this. The Bible is very clear that we are to treat the Sabbath day different than the other days. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, we read, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some who neglect, right? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Colossians 3, 16 says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul and his disciples are repeatedly recorded as gathering with the saints weekly on the Lord's Day. And before we begin to pit the words of Jesus against the words of the apostles, let's not forget that Jesus was constantly in the temple on the Sabbath with the gathering of the Jews, often as a visiting rabbi who would read and explain the word. So the Sabbath in the New Testament, by Jesus and the disciples and the early church, was not merely commanded, but it was also observed, right? So they didn't just say, yeah, go to church if you can, go to temple if you can, do what you can, you know, whatever makes you happy and makes you feel good about God. That's not what they say. It's commanded, and they abide by it. We can see the gathering of the saints. We can see the Sabbath worship. We can see coming together on the Lord's Day as a central aspect of the early church, a central aspect of how the church understood. You know, one of the things someone pointed out was if you look at Paul's travels, he was always so eager to get places, but for some reason, he'd just hang around for a week. Why'd he hang around for the week? So he could gather with the church before he left. Like it was so intentionally, Paul was never, as a missionary sent to the world, was never too busy to stop and gather with the saints. It's important to remember. The Sabbath doesn't bind the Christian to a man-made legalistic code like the Pharisees had constructed. The Sabbath is a rest. It's a blessing for man. But it's also for man to spend time in the presence of a holy God. And that's the balance we're trying to strike today. How is man blessed by the Sabbath, yet spends time dwelling and setting it aside as holy unto the Lord? I had one professor describe the Sabbath like this. He said, for 6 days, you work on your car. And on the seventh day, you drive your car. I like that. You're resting from the work that provides the benefit, right? That's kind of how he's explaining it. 6 days, we do all of our work. On the seventh, we rest in the results of our labor. And it isn't just a day of rest. It's a day in which the rest reminds us of the provision of our God and leads us to worship him, right? So remember, he says, you rest, in Deuteronomy, you rest because why? Because the Lord delivered you, because of the work of the Lord. So you rest. And while we might not personally have been saved or have an ancestor who was personally saved from Egypt all the way back then, we were saved in a greater Exodus event, right? We were saved from the bondage of sin and death by the work of Christ. And that realization should motivate us. It should motivate us to remember to observe the Sabbath in a way that keeps it holy, right? That removes it from common use, that sets it apart for God, not for us, for God. So how do we do this? How do we remember the Sabbath in a way that keeps it holy today? Because again, a lot of different opinions on that. Well, let's look at what we don't do first. All right, so the first thing we don't do is we don't forsake the gathering of the church on Sunday, right? The body of Christ is called to be the body of Christ because it's connected. You're connected to the body of Christ. If you're not meeting and gathering with your local church, then you're cutting yourself off from the head, which is Christ. So hear me loud and clear, friends. There's no biblical precedent for me, my personal Jesus, my Bible, and nobody else. There's not one. If you have no desire to gather with Christians on Sunday, then you need to ask yourself why. Why don't you desire to be there with other Christians? Second, we don't do labors of provision on Sunday. If you remember one of the definitions of holy, it was to remove something from common use. So in other words, on Sunday, we don't do the things that we normally do to earn a living. We don't do the things we normally do to earn a living, unless, as demonstrated by David and Jesus, it's an act of necessity. It's an act of necessity. That means you strive to organize your life, get your bills worked out, get your schedule freed in such a way that you are not bound to the restraints of your normal work on Sundays. And sometimes that's going to require sacrifice. There are some of us who have no choice in the matter, right? There are some of us who, I've had many friends who have been scheduled to work like every other Saturday, every other Sunday. There's nothing they could do about it. This was their work. This was how they supported their family. This is how they provided for their family. And if this is you, then you have a couple choices, right? One choice is to seek another job. There is that option. Find suitable labor that frees you up to gather with the body of Christ and rest on the Sabbath. But if that's not a viable option, that's not always a viable option. I'm aware of that. Be sure that you're finding a day to set aside from your labors to the Lord, right? Don't just allow that to be the reason that you don't rest, that you don't Sabbath, that you don't spend time in the presence of God. Find other people in the body of Christ. Be present with them. The third way that we remember the Sabbath day is that we don't do the extra work on Sunday. Friends, if your needs are provided on the normal work week, be wary of accepting the extra bonus overtime pay on Sunday just for the extra kind of splurge. This rests kind of on the line of provision and setting the day aside as holy, but only so much as you can't make enough extra worldly gain out of it, right? Like that. So be careful with that. Just be wary of that. That's a dangerous thing to slip into. All right, so we can see what we shouldn't do. Those are kind of some three guiding principles for what we shouldn't do on the Sabbath. So now how are we called to enjoy the Sabbath? Well, the first way is we commit our minds fully to the worship of God. This means we prepare before Sunday, if need be, right? We set our clothes out the night before. We start a crockpot meal, right? We eat out. We don't attend or plan things that are going to force us to rush from church or to be stressed if Weston's sermon is too long. In other words, we set things in order and we make space. We set things in order and we make space so that we might be fully present in the assembly of believers as we worship God, okay? So we commit our minds fully to the worship of God. Second, we commit our time to acts of mercy. Find ways to serve on the Sabbath, right? Find ways to serve, whether that's at church here, whether that's in your community. Someone who's resting in God's provision is probably the best person to display their faith when they're serving others on the Sabbath. Taking the time off, giving of their abilities, giving of their energies, giving of their material possessions to serve others. Commit your time to acts of mercy. And the third way we enjoy the Sabbath is we rest our bodies and minds from the labors of a world that's broken by sin. By the sweat of your brow, you will work the fields. Right? That was the curse to Adam. Our labor is hard. And many times it's toilsome. And so we step back from those labors. We step back from those labors and we enjoy the gift of resting in the presence of God. Resting in his provision, which is a rest for a weary body and a burdened soul. Ultimately, the Sabbath points to something greater. And it can be argued, and this is a fun kind of rabbit trail to go down, I don't have time for today. It can be argued that the whole goal of history is to enter the Sabbath rest. That's the whole goal of humanity, the whole goal of history. Man was made on the sixth day, and I believe that Adam and Eve actually never made it to day seven. I believe they sinned on the sixth day, which means Adam never entered the rest. Right, he never enters a rest. Instead, he sins, and he's kind of damned to always seek and desire that Sabbath rest, to work by the sweat of his brow, but never to enter it. But God gives us a foretaste. Right, he gives us the blessing of the Sabbath so that man can have a day where he rests and looks forward to, kind of gets this glimpse of what someday entering the Sabbath rest will look like. In the presence of God. It's gathered with like-minded believers. It's not to have pain or turmoil or stress. Church Sunday is a glimpse of what the fellowship of the body of Christ is like in eternity. Not a day to squabble, right? To bicker, to complain about song choice or sermon length or what the pastor did or didn't say from the pulpit announcements, right? Or how much perfume the person next to you is wearing. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's a gathering of Christ, gathering of the body of Christ, coming together, and it's a glimpse of what the heavenly rest will look like. So if you have a conviction of being a strict Sabbatarian, I believe that you are well within your rights to do so to the glory of God, so long as it does not become a legalistic understanding of the fourth commandment. But I would warn you to be careful of binding the conscience of your brother or sister for their observance. Conversely, if you're a loose Sabbatarian, I urge you to examine your heart and your understanding of the Sabbath. Are you setting it aside as holy to the Lord, or are you setting it aside as holy unto you? Church, I will not say that you can't watch a football game, play a soccer game, hunt, fish, tend your garden, mow your yard on Sunday. But the moment that those things become the controlling event of your Sabbath rest, you've broken the fourth commandment. And you've not kept it holy to God. I'm also not saying that if you must work on the Sabbath to provide for your family, that you're breaking the fourth commandment. But if you have the means to be off on that day and choose not to be, you must ask yourself why. And you must ask yourself why you have a stronger desire to work than to gather with the body of Christ and enjoy the foretaste of heaven, as imperfect as it may be. Church, resting on the Sabbath is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. And on the Sabbath, we live in light of the sufficiency of God. It's a sign of our redemption. It's a sign of God's grace, and it's an act of worship. And so when we observe the Sabbath, we're not only honoring God, but we are enjoying his blessing that is singularly unique to the in-person gathering of the body of Christ. This is a singularly unique thing that we do. So set aside the day to remember the God who delivered you from bondage of sin and death, and join the assembly of believers who rejoice in the same blessed mercy. Let's pray.